If you would take your Bible and turn with me to Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 10. And this morning, we want to look at verses 12 through 16 as time allows. We have the Lord's Supper at the end of this service, and we want to allow time for that also. But I want to begin by reading what is our passage, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 16, as Moses is addressing the people of God before they will enter into the promised land and reissuing the law and giving them instruction. In this remarkable passage of Scripture, he boils down the bare essentials of what they need to do, what they need to know and what they need to do. So beginning in verse 12, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you, above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer." When we first begin reading the Bible, it becomes very clear to us that it's a vast book, and in many ways a very complex book. It's a vast collection of many books. In fact, it's virtually a library unto itself. It's written over a period of 1,600 years by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages. It contains over 1,100 chapters and over 31,000 verses and 3.5 million letters, with a cast of characters approaching 3,000 people. And with all of this maze of information, I need a bottom line. I need this to be boiled down in such a way that I get a simple answer. I need the KISS method. Keep it simple, Steve. And so with all the myriad of details, from Adam to Antichrist, from creation to recreation, from Genesis to Revelation, what does God really require from me? And he requires everything that's in this book. But can it be put in a tightly worded summary that I can have etched in my mind and in my heart and soul? And the answer is yes. And we could turn to various passages of Scripture that provide the synopsis of what God requires for us. But right here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I think Moses helps us boil it down to fit in the palm of our hand. Here the cookies are put on the bottom shelf. And what God desires from us is our heart. He desires our soul. If he has our heart and if he has our soul, it will affect the outward life that we live. The Pharisees bypassed the heart and just went to the external. But Jesus, when he interpreted the law in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you," and he went straight to the heart. And that is what we see here. So even as we prepare to come to the Lord's table and we examine our own hearts, I think it would be important for us to reestablish where my heart is with God this morning. As we begin looking at verse 12, I want you to note first the searching question. The searching question. Moses raises a most important question, not of secondary importance, but of primary importance. He says, "Now Israel," addressing a new generation of believers, "what does the Lord your God require from you?" This is a very strategic question, intended to get to the bottom line of our relationship with God. This is not a question that any one of us can afford to answer incorrectly. It is so important to answer this accurately. And it is a very searching question because it forces us, I think, to search our innermost being. What does the Lord your God require from you? In other words, in view of the grace of God that has been lavished upon you, what must you do in response to him? If the main thing is to keep the main thing, then what is the main thing? How can I major on majors? This is the vital question that Moses is raising, and he's putting his finger on the vital nerve of true, authentic spirituality. That's the searching question. It's a question that you and I need to ask ourselves this day as we come to the Lord's table. What does the Lord require from me? Second, I want you to note the simple answer. What follows are five basic requirements: fear, walk, love, serve, obey. You can see that in your Bible in verses 12 and 13. Two are heart dispositions: to fear God and love God. That's to pull back the outer facade of our soul, and down at the very depth and epicenter of who we are, we must fear God and love God. And then three of these are really the outward active expression of fearing God and loving God, and that is to walk in his ways and to serve the Lord and to keep his commandments. And these are all interwoven together. This is not a multiple choice where we can pick out two or three that we would really like to keep. No, these are all like links in one chain. And so these five are comprehensive in this sense. They address both our inner life and our outer life. And there is an inseparable connection between these two. These address both our attitude and our actions. This addresses our mind, our affections, and our will. They address the entire person, not just certain component parts of my life. These are comprehensive. And these five realities in our life are really a counterbalance against two deadly extremes. One extreme is legalism, which is all law and no love, which is all focused on walking and serving and keeping and obeying, but there's no love for God and there's no fear of God. And so this is a counterbalance against legalism, just an outward expression of rigid routine and duty. On the other extreme is antinomianism, which is against the law, which is all love and no law. It's all fearing God and loving God to a sense, but no walking in his ways and no keeping his word and no serving the Lord. So all five of these are necessary to live a balanced Christian life. Now, these five taken as a unit really present a genuine inner life before God. We need both fear and love, do we not? We don't want to fear God but not love him, and we don't want to love God and not fear him. What we need is a loving fear and a fearing love. And even there's a balance here, a healthy respect and reverence for God as we also rejoice in God. So we find everything that we need here. Obviously, the entire rest of the Bible helps extrapolate this, but it boils it down to the bare essentials. So let's look at these five key words. It begins with fear God. What does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God? We would expect this to be first because Psalm 111 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we would expect fear to be first in this list. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the fact is, we never outgrow fearing the Lord. It's not something that we get over that we felt and experienced at the beginning when we entered the kingdom. No, the longer we walk with the Lord, the deeper is our fear of the Lord. And that is why Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the conclusion when all has been heard, fear God. Martin Luther made a helpful distinction in fearing God. You say, are we as believers to fear God? Absolutely we are. And Martin Luther made a distinction between servile fear and filial fear. Let me explain. The unbeliever stands before God as a judge, and the unbeliever is under condemnation. And so, therefore, there is a dread of God as a criminal standing before the judge of heaven and earth. And Luther argued, no, that's not the fear that we have because we know there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and we are to love the Lord. Rather, this is the filial fear, which is the fear that a child would have for his father. In a love relationship, a healthy respect, and a sense of awe that a child would have for the father. That is the idea here. It's a deep reverence for God, that we take God very seriously, that we do not take him lightly, and we understand that he is a God of perfect holiness and absolute sovereignty and possesses all authority over our lives. I mean, Job certainly felt this fear when God appeared to him in a whirlwind, and Job was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, fearing God and turning away from evil. He was the epitome in his generation of a God-fearing man, and he truly feared God. Isaiah felt this when in the year that King Uzziah died, he came to the temple and he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the train of his robe filling the temple. Peter felt this when Jesus said, cast your net on the right side of the boat and they caught so many fish, the boat began to sink. And John felt this on the island of Patmos, did he not? When he saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as a dead man. And so there must be this healthy, holy, reverential awe within our hearts this day of God, that he holds our life in the palm of his hand and that all of our days are numbered and that he has gone before us. He has marked out our path. We should truly fear God. And as we come to the Lord's table this day, I trust that there will be the fear of God in your heart. But notice, not only fear God, but follow God. He continues and says, to walk in all his ways. That's in verse 12. To walk in all of his ways means to follow the path that God has marked out for us in his word. Fearing God leads to following God. If you're not following God, it's because you don't fear God. A depth of fearing God always produces following God. And these two are inseparably bound together, these first two words. There's a cause and effect here. Where there is the fear of God, that's the root. There will be walking in all of his ways, that will be the fruit. And so it is incumbent upon us, even as we come to the Lord's table today, to examine ourselves and to make certain that our life is on track and that we are in process of following what He has marked out for us in His Word. This is what God desires. This walk began the moment we entered through the narrow gate into the kingdom of heaven, and it is continued every day as we go down the narrow path that has been marked out for us by God. It cuts against the grain of this world, this walk that we're in. It leads through both dark valleys and sunlit mountaintops. Many times it goes uphill, and we are against the treacherous elements that are around us. But it is always onward and upward, and this walk in all of His ways, it's always with the few. It's never with the many. And we have to know what it is to stand by ourselves because we are following the Lord. The New Testament, Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit. We must walk by the grace of God that divinely enables us to follow Him in His ways. Ephesians 4:1 says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. In Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. Ephesians 5:15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Walk is a call for action. Walk is a call to expend energy. Walk is a call to move out in the Christian life. And so we desperately need this second element here, not just to fear the Lord, but to follow the Lord wherever He leads us. But then third, we see, and love Him. Third is love God. So fear God, follow God, love God. And the word and, do you see that in your Bible, and love Him? The word and is very important. It doesn't say or, it's and. These are all jointly connected together. And this returns back to the heart, where walk dealt with our feet and fear dealt with our heart. This third imperative is to love God. And it is from the heart. Several chapters earlier in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. We are to love God from the very depth of our being, with the entirety of all that we are, every inch of us, every ounce of us, from the crown of our head to the bottom of our feet. We are to love God. We are to have great affection for God. We are to delight in God. We are to rejoice in God. We are to have passion for God. In fact, the word enthusiasm is two Greek words, in theos, in God. All true enthusiasm and excitement of heart and love is truly in God. And so this emphasis continues throughout the book of Deuteronomy. I just want to quickly draw this to your attention. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 1, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge. In verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him. In verse 22 of chapter 11, for if you are careful to keep all this commandment which I am commanding you to do, to love the Lord your God. It's found throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 19, verse 9, chapter 30, verse 6, and verse 16, and verses 19 and 20. As we read the law, the law is calling us to love God from the very depth of our being. And so as we come to the Lord's table here in just a few minutes, the intended purpose is for us to reestablish and refocus our love for God, that we love God more than anyone else in this world, more than anything else in this world. 1 John 2, verse 16, do not love the world, nor the things that are written in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is passing away. We must love not ourselves. We must love God supremely. And then he returns in the next command to serve God and to serve the Lord your God. Do you see that? And so flowing out of our love for God is our service to God. We serve God because we love God, right? It is the expression of our deep devotion to God. That's why we do what we do. Not just because we have to, but because we want to. God has captured our heart, and he thrills our soul. And so we must be engaged in serving the Lord, and that's what he says, and to serve the Lord your God. Again, the word "and" in the middle of this, at the end of verse 12, indicates, again, these are links in a chain, and they are all inseparably bound together. It's not either or, it's all the above. And to serve God emphasizes that our life is to be like a sacrifice that is poured out like a drink offering on the altar to the Lord. And the more we love God, the more we want to serve God. The more we love God, the more we want to worship God. And this word for serve is translated in some verses as worship. Soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. And our worship of God is the expression of our love for God. Well, and then there's one more of the requirements that Moses gives to the people of God, but more specifically to you and to me, and that is that we obey God. And we're not surprised to see this here in verse 13. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The more that we love God, the more we are motivated to keep his commandments. And that's exactly what we see here in verse 13. He says, and to keep the Lord's commandments. That's another way of saying obedience. Now, I know some people think, oh, obedience, that's legalism. No, that's biblical Christianity. And our obedience is flowing from a heart of love. We do what we do because we love God, right? Peel back the layers of our heart and soul, and there should be a vibrant love for God. When he says keep, the word keep in verse 13 means to guard or to watch over, as a watchman would watch over the city. And the idea is we are to keep a careful focus upon the Word of God so that we can obey it. And then he adds, and commandments, well, to keep the Lord's commandments, that tells us these are not suggestions or options, but what we find in the Scripture are his authoritative commands that are imperatives that are binding upon our spiritual life. And then he adds, and statutes, which are specific ordinances. And I love the end of verse 13. We really need to see and hear the end of verse 13, which I am commanding you today for your good. You see, all obedience from the heart leads to our good. Every time God says to us to do something in his word, If we do it from a heart of love and fearing God, it always leads to greater good in our spiritual life. And whenever we disobey, we always forfeit to some extent some aspect of His goodness that we would have otherwise experienced. God is a good God, and He delights in leading us into the fullness of His will. But there are responsibilities for us. We must fear God, and we must walk in His ways. We must love God, and we must serve God, and we must obey God. Those five imperatives really form a strong alliance that is comprehensive of what the Lord requires for us, that begins on the inside of our heart to love God, to fear God, that leads to the exterior of our life to walk in His ways and to keep His word. So none of us this morning can claim ignorance, like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. No, it's spelled out in very simple terms right here. And this, of course, requires that we know what His commandments are and that we know what His statutes require of us. Well, the last thing that I want you to note here is the spiritual motivation, because Moses is an excellent teacher, and he knows how to stir the heart and to stir the soul that really puts like wind in our sails, that propels us forward to do what we have just read in verses 12 and 13. In verse 14, he gives one motivation. In verse 15, he gives the other motivation. And it's very important, because highly motivated people move out and are able to do more than people who are not rightly motivated. So I want us to be rightly motivated today. And the first motivation is in verse 14, and it is who God is. He says in verse 14, behold, which means watch this, see this, don't miss this. This is very important. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the earth and all that is in it. So this is the basis for why we should fear God and keep His word. He is the sovereign over the universe. Heaven and earth belongs to Him. We want to please Him if we please anyone. And if you please God, it doesn't matter who you displease. And if you displease God, it does not matter who you please. So the Christian life is very simple. Please God. Please this God who is sovereign over the entirety of the universe. It would be cosmic treason not to humble ourselves before Him and to serve Him. But then verse 15 adds another dimension, not only who God is, but verse 15 is what God has done. And these two are inseparably bound together. And sometimes I hear people say, well, I love God just for who He is, but not for what He's done. That's a false dichotomy. You cannot separate who God is from what God has done. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And Moses knows that and understands this. And after telling us who God is, he now quickly tells us what God has done. And this is why you should love and fear God, because of what He has done. And so he tells us in verse 15, he tells us about sovereign election, that we should be so intentional to choose to love God because God has been so intentional to choose to love us. God chose to set His heart upon us. You and I must choose to set our heart upon Him. We love God because He first loved us. And so we read in verse 15, yet on your fathers, referring to the patriarchs, did the Lord set His affection to love them? God chose to set His affection. It wasn't just a stoic chess move. in heaven. No, God who is love, and God who has such great affection in his love and such delight in the objects that he chooses. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them. He chose them to save them. He chose them to set his grace upon them. Even you, and he brings it into the present tense, and this new generation that's about to cross the Jordan River and enter into the promised land, even you, above all the peoples, as it is this day, God has shown a greater love to you, Moses is saying, than God has shown to the Egyptians, or to the Assyrians, or to the Babylonians, or to the Medes, or to the Persians, or whoever else. God has singled you out. God has drawn a circle around your name and riveted his loving affection upon you. Should that not stir your heart and your soul to love God in response? Now, you cannot be the frozen chosen. I mean, if God is excited about you, then you need to be excited about God. He spews lukewarmness out of his mouth. And so this is the motivation. And so this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, you have every reason to be rightly motivated to fear God, to love God, to serve him, because the sovereign of heaven and earth has chosen to set his affection upon you. The last verse to see is verse 16, which is really a summary of verses 12 and 13. He says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. To circumcise your heart, to put it in the vernacular, means to give God your heart. But it's not just your heart, it's your mind. It's your affections. It's your will. To the Hebrew, heart represented the entirety of your inner being. He is saying, because God has done this for you, you must circumcise your heart. You must cut and separate your heart unto God, away from the world, away from the things of this world, and submit and surrender your life to God. When he says, stiffen your neck no more, in this day and time, when a master would go to put a yoke on the neck of the ox, if the ox did not want to be yoked, if it didn't want to pull the wagon, if it just wanted to go its own way and do its own thing, he would stiffen his neck and hunch up his shoulders such that there was no place for the master to put a yoke around his neck. If you just wanted to go your own way and do your own thing and be your own ox, then you would just stiffen up your neck. And using that as a figure of speech to circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no more, what Moses is saying to each and every one of us here today, that we must present our heart, our mind, our will, our entire life as a living and holy sacrifice to the Lord. We've got to be all in with God. We can't have a divided heart. We can't have a heart in the world and then a heart in the church. No, wherever we go in life, our heart must be engaged in loving God and worshiping God. And we must worship God, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning and on Wednesday night and Friday night and Saturday morning, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. We are to be lovers of God. And we are to circumcise our heart. And this is our responsibility this morning as we come to the Lord's table. We don't want to just go through the motions of taking the Lord's Supper. We want our hearts to be engaged. And so let me challenge you by saying this. May there never be a time in your life when you've ever loved God more than what you love Him this very moment. May there never be a time in your life when you have feared God more than the fear that you have for Him this very moment. May there never be a time in your life when you have walked in His ways and kept His statutes more than you do this morning at Grace Community Church as we come to the Lord's table. Today is the market day of the soul, as the Puritans called it. Today is the day for us to bring our hearts in tune with this God who has chosen to set His affection upon us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father, as we now prepare to come to the Lord's table, we ask that you would continue to minister to us as you have by your word. And now as we take the Lord's Supper, may you use it for its intended purpose in our lives. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.